Be thou faithful unto death. What does it mean to be faithful unto death? We find this thought in Revelation 2 and 10, which states, "Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days, but if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life." End of scripture text. These were the words of Jesus as recorded by John, the last living apostle of Christ on earth. He was writing to a severely persecuted group of Christians in the city of Smyrna, which in the first century was a city in Asia Minor. If you were to look on the map today and try and pinpoint Smyrna, you would want to look for Izmir in the country of Turkey, just east of the Gulf of Izmir. It reaches about 40 miles inland, and in the first century was ideally located as a distribution point for a large portion of the region. The reason our Lord chose to write letters to the seven churches in this area was because of the pagan worship that was going on in Smyrna and the surrounding cities. In those days, if you were a Christian, you were, of course, not allowed to worship any god other than Jehovah. And if you did, this meant a loss of fellowship with God. The Christians knew this, they believed it, and as a result, they were imprisoned and severely persecuted for it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 states, "Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. End of scripture text. Romans 12 and 2 tells us, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." End of scripture text. It was no accident that Jesus had a message for Smyrna about worshiping false gods. The church here struggled against two hostile adversaries. Firstly, a Jewish population strongly against Christianity, and secondly, a non-Jewish population loyal to Rome who supported emperor worship. This environment led to inevitable persecution and suffering. In all his letters, John gives each church a commendation, a rebuke, and an action to follow. And it is interesting to note that in the letter to Smyrna, he commends the church members for suffering persecution and poverty, but he has no rebuke. He asks them to not fear and to be faithful. Let's read that letter to Smyrna found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Smyrna. This is the message from the one who is the first and the last, who was dead, and is now alive. I know about your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. They say they are Jews, but they are not, because their synagogue belongs to Satan. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days, but if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you a crown of life. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. everyone who is victorious will not be harmed by the second death. End of scripture text. It's interesting to note what the name of this persecuted church, Smyrna, means. It means bitter. It is the kindred word which comes from the Hebrew root word myrrh, which symbolizes suffering and death. Myrrh itself is a reddish-brown dried sap from a thorny tree, which was used for embalming, for pain relief, and gave off a scent when crushed. Myrrh was also one of the gifts given to Jesus after his birth. And interestingly enough, in Isaiah 60 and verse 6, it speaks about Christ being given gifts of gold and frankincense in the millennium, but no myrrh, because his death was behind him. James 1 and 12 assures us as follows. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. End of scripture text. The message to the church at Smyrna was to remain faithful during suffering because God's promises are reliable. The same advice given by John to the church in Smyrna applies to us. The painful experiences that often enter our lives should draw us toward God and greater faithfulness as we learn to put more and more trust in him. The scriptures never tell us that by being faithful to God, we will avoid troubles, suffering, and persecution. All we are told is that we must remain faithful in our sufferings. Only then will our faith prove to be genuine if it remains with us until death. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, we read, "Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen." End of scripture text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19 states, "After all, what gives us hope and joy, and what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns?" Faith is the confidence based on past experience. And the beginning point of faith is believing in God's character. He is who he says. The end point is believing in God's promises. He will do what he says. So when we believe that God will fulfill his promises, even though we don't see those promises materializing, we demonstrate true faith. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we are told, "And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him." End of scripture text. Excuse me. God assures us that all who honestly seek him, who act in faith on the knowledge of God that they possess, will be rewarded. John chapter 5 and verse 28 states, "Don't be surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again." End of scripture text. The resurrection is one of those promises that God has made to us in the scriptures that is still to come. We need to have faith in order to be able to wait for its arrival. And this faith has to sustain us unto death. God has also promised restoration to his people. In Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4, we are told, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.'" End of scripture text. What a beautiful promise. All we need to realize that promise is faith in God. John chapter 1 verses 6 to 9 warns us of the dangers of living for ourselves after we have claimed to belong to God. "So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness." End of scripture text. Don't allow selfish ambition to dictate the selection of friends who will help in climbing the social ladder. Christ taught and demonstrated that we should treat all people with respect, whether they be of a different race, handicapped, poor, young or old, male or female. No one is beneath us. And we should not be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. Our Lord certainly wasn't. We all live by God's grace, and we should all remember that grace is undeserved favor. By being nice to an enemy, we're not excusing his misdeeds, but we are recognizing him, forgiving him, and loving him in spite of what he has done, just as Christ did for us. Hate the sin, but not the sinner. Now, we all know how difficult it can be to forgive someone who has hurt us. And it hurts even more when that person does not repent or show remorse. But always remember, forgiving him or her will free you of a heavy load of bitterness. And quite often, right actions lead to right feelings and are an indication of the faith in God that we have when we follow the example of his son. Let us consider the following analogy to illustrate the point that has just been made. The land of Israel encompasses two major bodies of water. In the north part of the country is the beautiful Sea of Galilee, fed by the Jordan River as it flows from Mount Hermon. Teeming with life, this body of water symbolizes the richness of the land. The area supports a very productive fishing industry. All around are fields that produce abundantly from the life-giving waters of the Jordan and the Sea of Galilee. And as the Jordan leaves the Sea of Galilee, it flows through productive areas. But within 60 short miles, it feeds another body of water known as the Dead Sea. No greenery, no growth. Nothing lives in this area. Trees that once grew there are just skeletons of their once stately forms. Salt encrusts everything that touches this water. We might ask, what happened to the water in those 60 miles? Nothing happened to the water. It is the fact that the Dead Sea has no outlet. Whatever flows in stays there. Whatever it receives, it keeps for itself. We too receive rich gifts from God. If we receive love, we must give love. If we are blessed, we must share those blessings in return, or else the gift dies, and something of ourselves dies with it. If we have been given faith, we must demonstrate that faith to our last breath, irregardless of discomfort or inconvenience. Let us now consider what Apostle Paul had to say to the brethren at Philippi in regards to their walk, using his own experiences as an example. And we read from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 21. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and to receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. End of scripture text. Paul set his sights high. He wanted to, first of all, know Christ. Secondly, he wanted to be like Christ. Thirdly, he wanted to live up to Christ's expectations of him. Now, Paul was far from perfect. In fact, he had many reasons to forget the past. He had personally led the persecutions of many Christians in Acts chapter 7, verses 57 and 58, and Acts chapter 8 and verse 3 all corroborate this. And we have all done things for which we are ashamed. And quite often we live in the shadow of our past. However, because of our hope in Christ, we can let go of the past and we look forward to the future. We all live by God's grace and forgiveness. We can never be perfect in this life on earth in our mortal bodies. Paul spoke of perfection, but he used it in the sense of being mature or complete, not flawless in every detail. Christ will reveal and fill in any discrepancy between what we are and what we should be. When Paul was encouraging the brethren to pattern their lives after his, he meant that they should look at him as an example, because he was following Christ's example. After all, he had already said he was not perfect in verse 12. Paul criticized anyone who did not follow Christ's example, not only the Judaizers, but also people who claimed to be Christians but didn't live up to Christ's model of servanthood, self-sacrifice, and faith. Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, discusses faith as follows. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world and the scripture text. We all need encouragement, and here Peter's words offer joy and hope in times of trouble, and he bases his confidence on what God has done for us. We live with the wonderful hope that God will help us remain true to our faith through whatever difficult times we must face. Peter mentions trials and suffering several times in this letter. All of us face trials of one kind or another at some point in our lives. We must accept these trials as part of the refining process that burns away impurities. As gold is heated and impurities float to the top and are skimmed off, likewise our trials, struggles, and persecutions refine and strengthen our faith, making us useful to God. Instead of asking why me, we should have confident faith that God knows, plans, and directs our lives for good and provides the strength we need. We should have perseverance when facing grief, anger, sorrow, and pain. We all need to grieve in our own way, but we shouldn't give in to bitterness and despair. We should have courage that God will always carry us through and never abandon us. The greatest example of faith in the scriptures is, of course, our Lord Jesus. And in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 14, we read, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live by bread alone. The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So, if you worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. End of scripture text. So Satan waited until after the 40th day to ask Jesus to turn the stone into bread. Our Lord was very likely near the end of his physical endurance. At this point, he had to make a decision. Am I going to have faith in my Heavenly Father to provide for me, or do I take matters into my own hands? You see, God operates on his own timetable. Our faith has to allow us to accept that. Secondly, Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Now, he would eventually have them anyway, but it just wasn't in God's time. Satan was trying to manipulate Jesus. Once again, Jesus was quite clear in his reply to Satan when he said, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus was using the scriptures as his strength and reference point. He had no opinion on the matter of his own. The third temptation of Jesus was when Satan took him to the highest point of the temple and asked him to jump off. This must have been like a dare to Jesus. Do it and prove that you are really God's son. Jesus had complete faith in our Heavenly Father when he responded to Satan in Luke chapter 4 and verse 11, when he said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The way Jesus responded to these three temptations by Satan is a clear indication of what our faith in God throughout our lives should be like. We have no idea what awaits us in life. What we do know for certain is that our faithfulness until death will be richly rewarded. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 to 51, Jesus describes a faithful, sensible servant. A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if that servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while, and he begins beating the other servants, partying, and getting drunk? The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. End of scripture text. The lesson for us, contained in the scriptures we just read, is that we should be prepared at all times. And while we are waiting, we should gainfully make use of our time by taking care of the Lord's people and doing his work here on earth. The phrase weeping and gnashing of teeth is used to describe despair and would probably be quite applicable to anyone who neglected his or her duties and obligations. So this now brings us to the question, how do we remain faithful? Up to this point, we have discussed many aspects of faith as presented in the scriptures. We have looked at how some of the apostles and Jesus demonstrated their faith. But what does be thou faithful unto death mean to us as individuals? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And because being faithful unto death implies trials, we would like to first look at why we are permitted to have these trials in our lives. And we will provide these in a list with either scriptures or examples for each. And we have seven to share with you. So, why are we permitted to have trials? Firstly, so that we might glorify God. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 16, 24, and 25 helps us with that. Second reason why we are permitted to have trials, as a discipline for known sin. And Hebrews 12 and 5 states that. The third reason we are permitted to have trials is to prevent us from falling into sin. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Our fourth reason for being permitted to have trials is to prevent pride. And Apostle Paul is our example here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. The fifth reason to have trials is to build faith. And Romans chapter 5 covers this very well. The sixth reason that we are permitted to have trials is to teach obedience. And we use Saul as an example in Acts 9. And our seventh reason and final one as to why we are permitted to have trials is to equip us to comfort others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. Now, back to our question. What does be thou faithful unto death mean to us? You know, brethren, I always thought that I knew the answer to being faithful. We just read quite a number of scriptures and looked at examples in the Bible in this regard. I always thought that being faithful meant going to meetings and conventions and being loving and kind to the brethren. And I think I was right. I thought that it meant knowing the scriptures and being able to share them with others as time and opportunity presented itself. And I think I was right. I thought it meant knowing what I believed and standing up for the truth and the doctrines that are basic to it. And I think I was right. And I thought that being in a constant attitude of prayer with our Heavenly Father was essential. And I think I was right about that too. But my perspective on this topic was considerably broadened by events that have taken place over the last number of years. Let me tell you the story. On May the 24th, 2011, we lost our grandson Chase at the age of 6 in a farming accident. Chase came to meetings and a few conventions. He was loving and kind. He was just starting to learn to read and pray. And even though he couldn't read the Bible, in his own way, he tried to live it. He didn't know the truth as we do, nor did he know the doctrines. But his innocence and love reflected our Lord. On October the 15th, 2014, we lost Darlene's dad, Dan, at the age of 96. And on April 27, 2018, we lost Darlene's mom, Doris, at the age of 95. Both of them loved going to meetings and conventions. They were great examples of being loving and kind to the brethren. They knew the scriptures, and took any opportunity to share them with others. They knew what they believed. They were great supporters of the truth and the basic doctrines. Our family lost a wonderful patriarch and matriarch. On June the 13th, 2018, we lost a good neighbor, Harold, at the age of 69. Harold had been diagnosed with esophageal cancer about 2 years earlier, and the doctor's prediction for survival was quite close. Let me tell you about Harold. He was a Baptist who was a faithful churchgoer. And about the time that Harold was diagnosed, their small church closed due to lack of numbers. This played heavily on Harold during those 2 years. He was a good and kind neighbor. I was a Bible student. He was a student of the Bible. He knew the scriptures well, and even though there were differences in what we believed, we had wonderful discussions. Working or visiting together, we always had the comfort of being able to openly discuss God's word. When Harold first told us of his diagnosis, we had been sitting together and sharing a meal. And it was, to say the least, a shock. I can still hear his words. "You know, I always thought I was a faithful person until this happened. When death stares you in the face, you begin to realize what real faith is." We made it a point to visit as often as we could, and there were many more wonderful discussions. There were also many long trips that Harold made to specialists and clinics in the hope of some relief. There were also many hard days where he just wasn't up to visiting or traveling. And ambulance rides to the hospital became more frequent. And during one of the last times I visited with Harold, he said, "You know, I've made peace with myself. I'm not afraid of dying. But what I have been afraid of all along, since I was diagnosed, was not being faithful to the end. There were times I wasn't sure whether or not I was going to be a good example to my family and neighbors as I endured the things that were happening to me. I wasn't sure whether I was going to be kind and pleasant to others, especially my family and caregivers. There were many days when it would have been very easy to be in a poor frame of mind or mood. I wasn't sure whether I would be able to think of others and not focus on my pain and discomfort. And I'm still not sure about these things. All I hope and pray for is that the Lord will continue to give me the courage, the strength, and the faith that he has to this point." Harold, like all of us, had no idea when the end would be. He felt it was close. His main concern was that he would be given the strength to reflect the faithful way our Lord conducted himself to the end. I think Harold's main objective was to please his Heavenly Father. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2 states, "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit." So why have I talked about Chase, about Dan, about Doris, and Harold today? Well, Chase was a child who never got the opportunity to study the Bible. Dan and Doris both had a long lifetime during which they spent countless hours in the Lord's service. They were true soldiers of Christ. Harold's life was cut short. And even though he was not of our fellowship, he still had a deep love for the scriptures and our Lord. And each one of them, in their own way, were faithful to the end. They had no knowledge of when that end would come, but they were faithful. They were an example to the rest of us, just as our Lord Jesus was an example as he endured on our behalf. These people did their best to reflect our kind and loving Heavenly Father by trying to follow the example of Jesus. And our final scripture comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. So, dear ones, on that glorious resurrection day, the first words we would desire to hear are, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And may we all be faithful unto death. Amen.